Welcome to The Liberating Secret. My name is Sylvia Pierce, and thank you for joining us today. We are on our 19th lesson in this series that we're doing called Christ Our Life, Scriptural Basis. You'll find this little booklet right on the internet with links to each one of these lessons. So I hope that you're following this, and I hope that you might even want to invite some friends in and be able to share these truths together, because these truths really are liberating. They will liberate us from all the lies of, I call them grave clothes. You know, when Lazarus came out of the grave, he still had grave clothes on, and they were stinking after 3 or 4 days being dead before Jesus came. I think it was 4 days, I think. And so they were pretty rotten and stinking. Well, we've come out of the grave because we're resurrected with Christ. We're saved people. But yet we still have some stinking grave clothes on. And what are these stinking things? They're stinking thinking is what they are, because we still think like the old man. That's what we have to be cleansed from. Hebrews says that our consciousness be cleansed from an evil consciousness of. And it's really based on works. It's based on the flesh having the ability and having the power to conquer itself, fight Satan, the flesh acting as if it has an independent self of its own and a nature of its own. It does not. And so as long as we believe that lie, we're going to act as if that is the truth. That's what deception is. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants the body of Christ defeated. So, because they won't be effective. My husband always says that. My husband Scott says that Satan, a demon comes back to Satan and says, well, they're saved. And now what can we do? And Satan says, well, we can't do anything about that, but we can keep them defeated, and we can keep them, hating themselves, and we can keep them, because when you hate yourself, you're going to hate everybody around you. So, you see, he does not want us to know the victorious Christian life, because he's over as far as we're concerned. Now, the Bible says, and we read this when we went through the three different stages of maturity, that the young man overcomes the evil one. Now, this is Paul coming to his revelation in Romans 7, so that the evil one is conquered. And where, what is the evil? Where does the evil one hide? He hides in our self-life, in our false self-life. A life that we think, even a good life, you see, even trying to be good is really a form of Satan. And I mean, most people just cringe when I say that, but it's true. Trying to be a Christian, a good Christian in your own self is still Satan. You see, it's not Christ. It is not Christ. And so, I mean, the whole point of Christ, our life, the whole point of Galatians 4 says, until Christ be formed in you. So we want people to be formed in Christ. So it's Christ manifesting, not these sins. A lot of people don't even want to get rid of their sins. Maybe they like their little demons too much. Well, I thought that for some time that people just, they like being in some religious in-between world and not really even getting their full victory in Christ. And I call that the kingdom of the middle ground. And by the way, I've written a book, little booklet called Abundant Life, and it has Romans 7 verse by verse, so you'll be able to pick that up in that little booklet. And also it has a little tract that I did called The Kingdom of the Middle Ground. People like to stay in the middle ground. They like a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of church, a little bit of sin every now and then. Oh, hum, God doesn't expect me to be perfect anyway. Well, I take issue with that. In Hebrews chapter 6, let me read you this verse. It says this, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles and the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of the hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Lay those first elementary principles aside and move on into perfection. Actually, the people of Hebrews, they were Jews, and they were being persecuted in Jerusalem, and some of them almost near to death, and I'm sure some of them did die for their faith. And so Paul is saying, or whoever wrote Hebrews, and I think it probably was Paul, says that the only way that you're going to be able to take what's happening to you is if you are sufficiently enabled on the inside by the Holy Spirit and your understanding has caught up to who you really are and move on into perfection. And then you won't be living in self-pity and why is this happening to me and sorrow. You see, you can see there's a real adventure in adversity when you can catch the glory of how to see God in all things. You see, there really is an adventure in every adversarial thing that happens. I didn't say that word right, but you'll forgive me. Okay, let's go into Romans 7. We talked about it last, and we saw that Paul couldn't conquer his covetousness and his lust. He could not conquer it, but he hated it because it was constantly there. He obsessed over it all the time. And he realized that maybe if the law wasn't there, maybe I'd have victory. But no, he realized that's not my problem. And then he thought maybe it's himself. I always beat myself up because I can't do the things I want to do. So I beat myself up. And then finally he says, no, it's not me. It's not about me. It's not me that's doing it. It's sin that dwells in me, in my members, in my mind, and in my body. Well, then you say, aha, now there's the old nature. Well, it's only active in Paul because he believes it. He believes that he's an independent self and he can rise up and conquer it. And that's the cycle that we get into. I'm going to rise up and conquer, and the more I try to conquer, the more defeated I am, round and around and around. And in my booklet called The Last Crusade, I've got a chapter called The Mad Housewife in a Clothes Dryer. That was me. I was a mad housewife, and you might as well have put me in a clothes dryer because I was going around and around and around and around trying to get out, trying not to do the things that I hated about myself, and I could not conquer it. And so Paul found his answer when he realized it wasn't him doing it at all. It was an invader disguising himself as Paul. Now, I told you that Satan speaks to us in first person. So he doesn't sound like Satan. He sounds like me. So Satan is counterfeiting himself as me and making me think the creation should rise up, conquer myself, be better. And the more I think that way, the more defeated I am. Finally, he realizes, wait a minute, it's not even me that thinks that. There's something in me that causes me to even think that way. And he saw the culprit. It's Satan. So it's not even his flesh. We don't war against flesh and blood. I mean, Ephesians tells us that in spiritual warfare. We do not war against flesh and blood. So we don't have to war against ourselves, you see, and our flesh. We war against principalities and powers. Wait a minute, it's Satan. Ah, I see. It's you. You're defeating me. And why are you defeating me? You've got me deceived. Because I thought I was independent. That's a lie. I'm a dependent being. I'm nothing but a dependent being. And I've totally depended on the Lord Jesus Christ to live my life. Now that's what Romans 7 ends up saying. In verse 24 it says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, oh, Jesus, you've already delivered me. I always say the only way to be delivered from this dilemma of trying and failing is to believe that you already have been delivered. So the way of deliverance is to take it by faith that your deliverance is already there because Christ has already done it. He has already delivered you. He's already raised you out of your flesh mentality. He's already put a new mind within you, and he will cause you to walk in his ways. He will cause you to do it in freedom, not in the bondage of the law, not in trying to keep your own self, not in trying to improve yourself or reading more self-help books or discovering how other people are doing it, not finding any of the principles, but walking in the Spirit and believing that Jesus is the one that lives inside of you and is your keeper. And it says he's your only keeper. You cannot keep, self cannot keep itself. Self cannot die to itself. Self can only receive and reckon the truth that I have received another that lives inside of me, and that's who I really am. And so that's what Paul saw in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That means I'm taking a leap of faith, and with the new mind of Christ, with the old mind of the flesh. See, there really are two minds. The mind of the flesh tells us that the flesh can do it, that creation is God. creation can rise up and be equal with God or conquer our sins through trying to be good. That's the mind of the flesh. The mind of the Spirit is a mind of faith, a mind of peace, because I'm trusting in the One, and a mind of rest. I'm finally entering into the rest that's promised us in Hebrews chapter 4, that we might enter into the rest, because He's finally discerning the difference between soul and spirit. In my spirit, I have a spiritual mind, and that's the mind of Christ. And He shows me, He gives me the understanding that all I need is to rest and trust in Him. Now, but then it says this, I myself, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I'm doing it in spirit and not by the flesh. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So people say, aha, see, there's the old nature. No. He's saying this, I'm not going to touch my behavior, my sinful behavior that I cannot stop doing. I'm not going to touch it. Because I'm a faith man now. I'm a spirit man now. I know that it's only by faith, and Christ has already done it. I'm going to rest in the fact that He will conquer this through me. And actually, the Bible says in verse 13 of Romans 8, For if I live after the flesh, I shall die. See, after we've realized the truth of walking in the Spirit, you see, but if I walk in the flesh, I die every time. I'm back to struggling and striving and trying, you see. I'm back to that. But if I, through the Spirit, do mortify, and the word mortify simply means to consider myself dead. I'm already dead to these. So, to these sins. I'm already dead to you, sin. I'm dead to you, Mr. Sin. You have no power over me. This is true spiritual warfare, is standing in the truth. Ephesians chapter 6 says put on the whole armor of Christ. This is the armor of Christ, putting Him on. How do we put Him on? By recognizing He's already in us and He's already on. So we only stand in the faith, in the fact that He's already there. And as we do it, then the thing that happened to me in this last verse that says, but with the flesh, the law of sin, that simply means I'm not going to touch myself, flesh behavior. I always say it's like a chicken with his head cut off. When I was a young girl, I was raised in the inner city in Louisville, Kentucky. And in those days, years and years ago, my next door neighbor had a yard filled with chickens. And they sold eggs. And you can't do that probably in the inner city now, but they could back then. So, and I always would see them go out and wring a chicken for Sunday afternoon and pluck the feathers and cook the chicken for Sunday meal. But I would see as he cut the head of the chicken off, it would run around the yard. Well, everybody knows that. Chicken with its head off, but yet it's still acting like it's alive. Well, that's exactly what this is. You see, God has to train us to stand by faith and not look at our behavior, but stand and look at Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. And do not look at my flesh appearances, but stand in who I really am in Christ. And as I do that, and take no condemnation, because I'm in faith, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's what the sin is. It's because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, you see. So, as I stand in faith and trust Him, He absolutely, the sins fall away in due time. And I take no condemnation, because the next verse says, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So walking not after the flesh causes you not to have any condemnation. If you walk after the flesh, you will be condemned, because the devil will absolutely torment you to death. So walking in the Spirit is simply walking in the Spirit truths of who I am and how Jesus has already delivered me. The next verse says it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, He's the tree of life, and He's the Spirit of life, has set me free from the law of sin and death. This is two principles. Just like we have gravity, the principle of gravity, if I drop something, it's going to fall. Now, there's another principle, the principle of aviation, raises me above the gravitational pull and causes me to fly. Now, that's exactly what this is. These laws are principles. As long as I operate from an independent self, it's going to be sin and death, and it's going to be striving and me defeated. But as long as I take a leap of faith and pull glory down from heaven where it belongs here on earth, because that's our job as sons of God, is to bring the heavenlies to the earth and say that the spirit and life, the life of Christ Jesus, has set me free from this law of sin and death, and I'm going to walk by that faith. And it took me some time to learn how to walk by faith. And it will you too. You have to give yourself some space here. And I always say, when my little daughter, now she's going to be 33 next April, so she's not so little anymore. She's a grown woman and has a child of her own. But when she was beginning to learn to walk, and she is my last child, by the way, my youngest child, she took one step. Well, I called all my friends. I said, Susan is walking. And she wasn't walking. She was falling most of the time. But I'm her mother. I knew that walking was in her. I knew that she would know how, that she would have to practice some and fall down quite a bit. But she was really walking. Now, that's how God sees you. Take a leap of faith and you start walking. It's important to walk in the truth of what you know, what the Bible says is true about you. As you do, it will set you free. The truth does truly set you free. Now, I'm going to give you a testimony about myself and how in the world did I get out of Romans 7 and what happened to me. Okay, as a young person in Christ, I was born again when I was a young girl, like only 18 years old, at a Billy Graham crusade. And all I knew was to go forward and receive Jesus, just like Billy Graham said. He came here to Louisville, and I ran forward to find him because I was a desperate little person. Had already been married, had already been divorced at 18. Back then, that was such a disgrace. Already had a child, my oldest child, David. And I ran forward because I needed Jesus as my Savior. He told us to go to our local church. I did. But I did not find anything that brought me any kind of peace whatsoever, because, and without any understanding, without any discipling, you know, we need to disciple our new converts, and I had no discipling whatsoever. And so the only thing I heard people tell me to do were the do's and don'ts of how I should act. So pretty soon I got defeated, and I thought, well, you know, I think that Jesus is in me. I think he is, but I don't know. So, and then was not long after that, I got married again and married my present husband, Scott. And we will be married next year. We will be married 50 years. That's going to be a great celebration for us. So anyway, I was only 19 years old when I married him. Pretty defeated. Had received Jesus, but hardly knew what in the world I had. Didn't even know I really was saved. Not really had the assurance of my salvation. But I was determined I was going to make this marriage work. I was going to try hard. I was going to be the best mother to my little son. And, of course, a lot of what I gave him was self-pity because I was feeling sorry for myself a lot and didn't understand myself. But I married a wonderful man. But he was pretty domineering. He was going to tell me what to do. His attitude was, you're my way, no way, or the highway, sister. Well, but I was determined in myself, I'm going to do all those things. I'm going to do it his way. So pretty soon I became a person that couldn't have any opinions. He wouldn't much let me have one. He was pretty determined, pretty strong. And I wanted somebody to tell me what to do. I was pretty insecure. I didn't know what to do. So, but he was also pretty flirty. And he doesn't mind me telling you this. He'll tell you this himself. And that just put me in hell because I always thought I'm going to lose my marriage again. That's what happened to my first marriage. My first husband just ran off with the young girls just 3 months after we were married. So I was afraid that was so there was a lot of fear and a lot of me trying to make the marriage work and him trying to make me, me trying to change him so that I could be happy. So I was really pretty miserable. Then I met a friend of mine, and I had my third child, Diane. And she's going to be 43 in February. And I have two sons and two daughters, and she's my first daughter, Diane. I had her in the hospital. When I was in the hospital, I met a friend, and I could see Jesus in her. And so I didn't know what it was that she had, but I could tell by her attitude she was really more interested in my child than her own. And I thought, I've never met anybody like this. So I wanted to connect with her. I was drawn to her. So I did. We got our children. They were only born 30 minutes apart. She had a daughter. I had a daughter. Her daughter's name was Jennifer. My daughter's name is Diane. So we got together after a couple of years. And while we were together, I was at her house, and all of a sudden she says, I have to go to a Bible study, and I have to take my Bible study teacher to the beauty shop. Can you just stay here for a few minutes? So I did, and as I sat there waiting for her to come back, and I had Diane with me and Jennifer, and they were two little babies. They were asleep in the other room. I looked on her wall, and there was a plaque that says, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Boy, that stirred my heart. I said, yes, that's true. Yes, that is true. That's what I want. That's what I want. So as soon as she came back, I bombarded her with, tell me about, what does this mean? Tell me, this is what I want. She told me about Jesus. And as a young 28-year-old mother, I started going to Bible study. Now, in Louisville, Kentucky, at that time, there was hardly anybody that was teaching grace. Everything was so legalistic. Do's and don'ts of Christianity. That's what everybody's minds were inundated with. And I went to a woman, Pauline, and she's probably one of the few people in Louisville, Kentucky at the time that really truly understood the grace of God. So I started going to a Bible study. Bible study was wonderful. I started learning new truths. But when I first went to the Bible, I had never opened a Bible really in my life. And we were teaching, she was teaching in the book of Revelations about the great harlot. Well, I hardly knew what a harlot was. It was not talked about so much years ago, which I'm pretty much older than most of you all, I would think. So, but anyway, I said, my goodness, is there a harlot in the Bible? Because I thought the Bible could only be a holy thing. It couldn't talk about anything evil. See, I was so ignorant of God's ways, of God's word. And of course, everybody laughed. And I even called the book of Job, Job. At one point she said, turn to Job. And I said, you mean turn to Job. And I said, you mean the book of Job? And so everybody laughed at that. So that's how I started. But you know what? As I started reading and being in that Bible study, the Holy Spirit started quickening me to spiritual things. And I realized right away I could interpret things. How could I do that? I'd never been able to understand any of these godly things before, and all of a sudden I'm able to understand it. But then after a while, my behavior didn't match my confession of faith, my profession of faith. My behavior didn't match it. And so I called my Bible teacher back up, and I said, Pauline, I think I've lost my salvation because I'm not acting like a Christian anymore. And she said, Sylvia, turn to 1 Corinthians, and if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. And this is the verse she read me. She taught me something so great at that time. She taught me, she said, turn to chapter 6 and read verse 11. And it says this. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I was scared by then. But then verse 11 says this. And such were some of you. You were that. That's not who you are. So she began to teach me who I wasn't and who I was. And she said, read this to me. And I did. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. That means set apart to holiness. You are justified. That means just as if you had never sinned. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. She taught me that day how to drive my stake of faith. She said, see an imaginary stake in your hand and drive it into that Bible verse so that you stand on that. So when your behavior looks opposite of who you are, stand on that verse and put God's feet to the fire, another person says. I love that. So I drove my stake. So she began to teach me the difference between what I think, how I act, and who I really am. Right there, she started teaching me that in a baby form. So I took my imaginary stake and I drove it right into that verse, and I got the assurance of my salvation. I would say that a lot of Christians do not have assurance for their salvation, basically because they don't know how to drive their stake in the truth of what God says about them so that they can have assurance. Now I'm going to continue on because I need to continue on and share with you the next part of my life story. So thank you for joining me, and may God richly bless you. Goodbye. I hope that you've been blessed by today's program. These programs have been brought to you by Christ Our Life Ministries, based in Louisville, Kentucky. If you would like to know more about us, please check out our websites, www.theliberatingsecret.org and www.spiritbroadcasting.net. The Liberating Secret is our literary site. We offer many articles by many authors, and I have my own writings on it as well. You will find a bookstore where you will be able to purchase many of my own books and booklets, as well as other authors who also teach the truths of liberation. We have an online monthly newsletter that you might want to sign up for. Check it out. You're going to be blessed if you do. Now for our other website, which is the Spirit Broadcasting Network. All of our past TV and radio programs are being broadcast on this website. If you have a favorite program, you might want to find it here. If you are interested in any events such as conferences, retreats, or home meetings that we are conducting, please check out our calendar that you will find on both of our websites. We have an annual conference here in Louisville, Kentucky in May. It is always held the weekend after Mother's Day. We have great fellowship, great teaching, and great music by Ron Block, and he's from Nashville. Twice a year, I teach a woman's retreat at Pawleys Island, South Carolina. Women, don't wait to sign up for Pawleys. You will love it. If you would like to have a meeting in your area, please email me at sylviap@theliberatingsecret.org. And thank you for joining us, and may God richly bless you. Goodbye.